Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
Well, we're continuing our Acts series. And I'm really excited about chapter 13. And you know what? This Acts series is going on. And we make no apology for that because there is so much gold inside this book. And we get insights into our forefathers. This is how the church, what we have today, this is how it all started. And I think it's really important for us to understand our roots and make sure we don't veer away from what it is that God intended his church to be. He desires the church to be vibrant, to be alive, to be full of life and joy and peace and salvation and healing and deliverance and a place of safety and refuge for people, the up and out and down and out, anyone to come into his church and to experience the love of Jesus Christ and family and community of faith together. And this is where it all started. And so we're picking up chapter 13. And what we have here is like a brand new strategy. It's a brand new intentional strategy is being launched in this chapter. We're seeing Paul's first missionary journey. He goes with Barnabas and John Mark, as we'll hear. And some would argue that Paul went on three missionary journeys. You could argue it was four because his last journey to Rome, his ultimate destination that he knew he was called to go to Rome, he knew for a fact he wasn't getting out of there alive. But what we're going to take a look at here in chapter 13 and then chapter 14 is his first missionary journey. But it blows my mind that Paul was able to approach all that he did, and particularly his last missionary journey, as I mentioned, to Rome, knowing that he wasn't going to get out of there alive. And he didn't fear death, as it were, because he writes later in some of his epistles, his letters, Philippians being one of them, the letter to the Philippians, he writes this. In the NIV, it says, "For me," in chapter 1, verse 21, "for me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And he doesn't say that lightly. The NLT says, "For to me, living means living for Christ and dying is even better." Wow, how profound is that? But then he goes on further in Philippians chapter 3. Let's not forget who this Paul guy was. Just think about his upbringing. He grew up in a family of position and status and wealth. He rose to the highest ranks within the Pharisaical structures, and he was esteemed and well-respected and a Hebrew of Hebrews and a Jew amongst Jews. And he had all of that before him, and he had all of that eventually behind him after he met Christ. And so he was able to approach life with this just absolute resolute faith, not fearing death, circumstance, hardship. And this is what he says in Philippians later in chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, out of the Message version. "The very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and I'm throwing them into the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master, firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. Dog dung." And when you take a look at that, he actually means dog feces. He's talking those things are absolute rubbish to him. Anything from his past is rubbish because he's found insurmountable, unsurpassable, incredible love of Jesus Christ. "I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. I didn't want something pretty and some inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness." And so here we have, you know, Paul, he's able to approach everything that he did. And obviously, as he went and he saw God being faithful time and time again, he could stand upon those things and face the next challenge that was coming with a confidence and assurance, but knowing full well his assurance and his citizenship wasn't on earth, but it was actually in heaven. So he didn't even fear death, as we've just heard. But in chapter 13, what we're going to do is we're going to pick up where he goes on his first missionary journey to get all of this started. And so what we've got is the church in Jerusalem and Antioch, very well established. So we're picking the story up around 46, 47 AD, 13, 14 years after Pentecost. So the church now in Jerusalem and Antioch is quite established. And there are other churches that are starting to, and believers are popping up and spreading around kind of like the known world at the time. And what we see here in chapter 13 is that there are gifted people called teachers and prophets. And so what we read from the early church is that their services, their time of ministry revolved around certain things. As you will read, you'll see that there's worship, there's prophecy, there's teaching, there is prayer and fasting, a strong emphasis of the early church. And I think that's a really good challenge for us today. And those principles still hold true today. And I believe we should continue to yearn and exercise spiritual disciplines so that those things become part of our rhythms and habits as a church, but also individually. But we see this emphasis in the first few verses of chapter 13 that, you know, these leaders and teachers and prophets, they fasted and they prayed. It was so incredibly important. And for us as a church, September, we're committing this month once a week, Tuesday, 7 to 7:30, all in church prayer. And again, I dare you and I invite you to come and join others as we storm heaven for our families, your family, our church family, our community, city, our state and our nation, because we need more and more of that. We need more prayer. We need more fasting, because what we can actually see is that prayer works. And what we see, one of the results of prayer in this particular situation is that the Spirit of God speaks. We don't know exactly whether that was through one of the prophets or whether that was through the prompting within Paul or Barnabas. But what we do see is that Saul and Barnabas are set apart and they are sent. And what we see is that the church leaders gather together and they sense and they know this is a God thing, that they need to send Saul and Barnabas out to preach the gospel. And so what they do is they continue to pray and fast, but then when the time comes, they lay hands on them. Let's not underestimate that. And if you haven't done our Pathway of Discipleship, we have a course, D101, where we look at our core beliefs as a church. And Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through to 3, it goes through the elementary truths, those things that as Christians we should know. And those things should be well and truly solidified, and we should understand those elementary truths that we go through in that D101 course. And one of those elementary truths is the laying on of hands. And it's so important we believe in that. And can I just, word of caution, we should be careful as to who lays hands on us, because there's not just a physical touch, but there's a spiritual implication to the laying on of hands, and we should have people that we actually trust in that space. So what we have is Saul and Barnabas, John Mark, sent out, as it were, not being sent out because of persecution, but they're being sent out upon the prompting of the word of God. And so what we have is that they jump down, go down a little bit south to Seleucia, and then from there they sail over to Cyprus to a place on the east coast called Salamis. We're not told why they chose Cyprus specifically, but maybe it's because where Barnabas was from, but I have no doubt it was a God-directed thing. And what we have is we start to see the model that Barnabas and Paul, particularly Paul from this point on, uses when he goes into an area and they preach to the Gentiles first. And we're told they go through the whole of the Isle of Cyprus and they get over to the west coast to a place called Paphos. And something really interesting happens here. And that is that we begin to see that there's this pattern that, yep, they go to the synagogues, preach to the Jews first. Then we're going to find out what happens after the Jews either accept, more commonly reject, the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. And we just start to see this model that churches begin to be planted and pioneered by Paul as he goes around. And later on in Scripture, particularly in the epistles and the letters that we read now in the New Testament, Paul writes to those churches that he went and actually pioneered and planted, like the churches in Corinth and Ephesians and Colossae and Galatia and so on. That's the letters that we read now. He's sending letters to those churches. And we just see this incredible model that God gave to the early church fathers of church planting so that the kingdom of God could be extended and the word of God preached. And I love that. I love that. You know, and often what we see is, yes, they went into the synagogues, preached to the Jews first. But what we often see is that opposition was guaranteed. And there, it's no different in this particular situation. When they get to Paphos, they're confronted with a sorcerer that tries to distract the proconsul from actually hearing the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so wherever they went, we see opposition is guaranteed. And it's no different for us today. Whenever we want to see the advancement of the kingdom of God in you sharing your faith, reaching out to others and people around you, you're going to get opposition. It's guaranteed. There's no doubt about it, because the spiritual realm is incredibly real. I encourage you to read this passage and just see how Paul deals with this spiritual opposition, this sorcerer. Man, he nails it. He just is so firm and so direct. I wonder how we would respond if we got that kind of rebuke. Wow. So opposition's guaranteed. But the other thing that we see time and time again is victory is assured. Victory is assured. Again, no different in this situation. They deal with the opposition, but then the victory is assured by God setting up divine appointments. And we see that God sets up the opportunity for a miracle to be done, for a deliverance to happen, for a provision to come about, for somebody's of significance or a notable person in an area, whatever, coming to salvation, their whole household getting saved. But God sets up a victory, and victory is certainly assured. And in this case, this guy, the proconsul, in terms of proconsuls, there, just to describe, there's two forms of, I guess, authority that the Roman Empire put in place. One form of authority was assigned by the emperor, and the other was actually assigned by the Senate. The proconsul was actually assigned by the Senate. So this guy was taking care of the whole of Cyprus, and his responsibility was to maintain order, calm, and peace in that area. And so we see this proconsul having this incredible encounter. And it's just interesting. His encounter, as you will see, he's not actually impressed by Paul rebuking the sorcerer, and this sorcerer becomes blind, although that would have been amazing to see. But what we're told is the proconsul believed because of the great teaching about the word of God. Can I just say that sometimes we actually get more focused on God, do a miracle, do a sign, do a wonder. But sometimes that's not what is required. Sometimes it's one or the other, but sometimes it's both. Sometimes it's just solid teaching, and we need to know the word of God to be able to have a reason for the hope that we have in Christ and be able to share the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ so it actually makes sense to people. And then we just let the Holy Spirit do what he can do. Hey, the one thing I just want to finish off with out of this passage is actually verse 9, Acts 13, verse 9, is that this is the first time we actually see Saul called Paul. You know, some people think that Saul's name was changed on the road to Damascus to Paul. Well, that's not actually the case, because we know that Saul was born into a Pharisee's home. So he had a Hebrew name, which was Saul. And Saul carried with it sort of that kingship, that royal regal air about it. And his father was also a Roman citizen, so he had a Latin name, which was Paul. And so Paul, by definition, means small or little. And it's at this point here we're saying Saul, who was also known as Paul, so he was actually known as both. To this point, we've only used Saul, but from now on, we're going to use Paul. And I think there's a few good reasons for that. Paul was wanting to make sure Jesus Christ got all the honor. Paul actually means small or little. And so Paul was willing to take the back seat because he wanted to put Jesus behind the wheel and allow Jesus to get all the glory. And when it came to Paul's ministry, we'll see the emphasis of his ministry was to the Gentiles. And his name, Paul, certainly connected and related to the Gentiles more than the name Saul would have. And he was entitled to use both, but he chose to actually use and be known as Paul from this point on. You know, Paul's amazing because he says, you know, he became all things to all men. To the Jews, he was a Jew. To a Greek, he was a Greek. To the weak, he became weak. And here we have this incredible guy that came out of incredible privilege and position, counting all that as loss because he had encountered the love of Jesus Christ. And here he is on the island of Cyprus, preaching the gospel message. We're going to hear more about that in just a minute. Let's find out what's going to happen with Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark when we get back.
So far we've taken a look at Paul Barnabas and John Mark have gone throughout Cyprus. They've ended up in Paphos and this incredible kind of miracle has actually taken place. And so we pick up the story in Acts chapter 13, verses 13 onwards. And what we see here is Paul Barnabas and John Mark, they go from Cyprus, they're in Paphos and they sail from there to Perga in Pamphylia. And this is where we're told that John Mark, for whatever reason, sort of like bails and heads back to Jerusalem. After he's gone to Jerusalem, we're told that they then travel up to Antioch. This is a different Antioch, as you'll see, in Pisidia. And so when they actually get to this Antioch, they're actually in the city. And again, check out the pattern. They go to the synagogues. And it just so happens that on this particular time that they arrive and they're in the synagogue, that the synagogue leaders invite them to actually say a few words if they would like to. Now, I mean, phenomenal that God actually opens this door. So let's not forget that pattern that we spoke about earlier, that they go to the synagogues first, the opposition's guaranteed, but victory is assured. And we actually see, you can read it for yourself, it's a great gospel message. Paul stands up in this synagogue, he's got everyone's attention, and he starts to preach this amazing gospel message that he just no holds barred. He doesn't hold back. And what we notice again, we're just reminded, if you pick up through this gospel message that Paul preaches, that there's four key things that we see in the gospel as it's presented in the book of Acts. Number one, there's the proclamation that the Messiah would come, that, yep, there are these Jewish people and these people expecting the Messiah. And then there was these Old Testament quotes and references that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, proving that Jesus Christ was fulfilling those messianic prophecies. And then there's that kind of covering off of Jesus's life and the things that he did, the miracles, and of course his death, his burial, and emphasizing again his resurrection, the importance of the resurrection. And then finally, what Paul does in these messages and Peter does in the Acts gospel presentations is there's that call to repentance, is to call to actually give your life to Jesus Christ, profess and proclaim him as Lord and God, and commit your life to following in his way. And so Paul preaches this gospel and he weaves into this some profoundly confronting statements. Again, let's try to think about it. He's standing in a synagogue of Jewish rulers, leaders, and followers, and this is all they've known. And I just love some of the statements that Paul actually makes here. Have a look at verses 38 to 41. It says there, "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses." How do you think people are going to respond when they're listening to this? Verse 40, "Take care of what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wander and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." Well, can you imagine the listeners when they're sort of like, Paul has just basically said that the only way you can get forgiveness is not through the fulfillment and trying to fulfill the law. It's only through Jesus Christ. And don't be like what the prophet said of those people that scoff and mock and reject this truth. How many friends do you think he was actually making in that synagogue? As I said, go to the synagogues first, opposition guaranteed. And you can imagine out of this conversation, out of this message, there's opposition. And I'm just wondering, you know, Paul is not trying to make friends here. And I was challenged when I read this about how many times am I having conversations to try to get people's approval or get people to like me or want to be kind of connected or a part of something and I'm actually compromising maybe what the Holy Spirit is actually prompting me to say. And then in Acts, it goes on. Let's have a look at the reaction of what takes place. Acts 13, 42 to 44. "As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord." See, as Paul preached, there were hearts that were touched and stirred in a negative way and others that were warmed to this message. And we want to hear more and we want to be followers of Jesus Christ. And the next week, the church was packed. How was the church packed? There is no doubt these people went out and invited people. Can I encourage us that we should never stop inviting, be praying for and asking for God to give you the courage on who you can invite, even to this live stream format. What a great opportunity we have to actually invite people to something that is, you know, non-threatening in a way. But the story doesn't stop there. You know what? It says in verse 45, when the Jews saw the crowds the week later, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Listen to this. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles." Wow. "This was what the Lord had commanded us. I've made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Wow. These are what we call transition verses in this passage, where there's a total shift of focus and direction, because Paul and Barnabas had done what they were instructed to do, to preach to the Jews first. But these guys are jealous. They're rejecting. They're trying to contradict. They're trying to argue and debate. But Paul and Barnabas just go, "Hey, you guys, you reject it and you do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life." So here we have again, preaching to the Jews first, opposition guaranteed, but a great victory is assured. In verse 46, I just said it. I would love us just to think about this. It says, Paul says to them, "You do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life." They chose not to believe. I don't know about you, but I find it so hard when, you know, people that I love and care deeply about that God's put in my world who don't love Jesus, don't know Jesus, aren't willing to submit and surrender their life to him. You know, I get so discouraged. I get disheartened when they reject the good news of Jesus Christ. But right here we have an example where Paul and Barnabas preached nothing but the truth. Think about it. Jesus spoke nothing but the truth and they crucified him for it. Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear." So regardless of how much truth we have, you know, it's in God's timing. We can't save anyone, but we are called to actually share and live out the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. So this is incredibly sad that there are those that don't accept that we can see. Maybe we'll never get to see that this side of eternity. Those who reject the gospel, that is so sad. But on the other hand, I'm encouraged because Paul and Barnabas did not give up. They did not quit. They didn't stop proclaiming the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. And likewise, our job is to never actually stop. And I pray that we would actually learn from this. I pray that you and I would be encouraged, that, you know, we just keep loving people. Just keep loving people and just keep living out your faith the best you can and being sensitive and obedient to the Holy Spirit's guiding and leading. And just not give up. Just don't stop loving people. You know, just recently I've been so stoked because there's a guy that some of us would know from a local cafe that we met 12 years ago. He contacted me 8 weeks ago. Just want to talk about the God thing and conversations we had 10, 12 years ago. And I just want to give God glory and praise because after all that time, you know, he's now doing Alpha with me. We're doing that together. And I'm praying for him to come through, have his own relationship with Jesus. But you know what? Can I just encourage us? You know, not everybody accepted the good news that Paul and Barnabas were preaching in the synagogue that day. But many Gentiles and many Jews did actually get on board. And we celebrate that. But I pray that you can be encouraged. We're going to come back and finish off chapter 13 in just a few minutes. So here we are coming to the end of chapter 13. And if you remember, Paul, Barnabas are in Antioch, the different Antioch, the one in Pisidia. And they've just had this massive confrontation with the Jewish leaders. Remember that pattern? They preached to the Jews first. Opposition guaranteed, but victory assured. And they've seen some great victories come out of Antioch and God doing some incredible things. And, you know, again, this cycle just repeats itself. When you see them go into a new area, it repeats itself. So even after the word of the Lord had spread throughout the whole region, there is this kind of uprising from the Jewish constabulary that they start to actually persecute. And we pick it up in verse 50 of chapter 13. It says, "But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region." How would you respond? How do you respond to hardship and trial and difficulty or challenges in your faith? Let's have a look at how Paul and Barnabas respond. They shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. That's how they responded. So here we have this incredible opposition and persecution again. Again, here are these guys. They've faced persecution already, and they've seen God be faithful. And yet, what do? They shook off the dust. And this is an interesting thing. We don't do that these days, but it was actually something that the Jewish people did when it came to associating or having anything to do with the Gentile area. Barnes' commentary says, the Jews taught uniformly that the dust of the Gentiles was impure and was to be shaken off. When a Jewish person walked through a Gentile city, they would shake off the dust as they left that city, implying we don't want to take anything from this Gentile city with us. So to shake off the dust from the feet, therefore, was a significant act denoting that they regarded them as impure, profane, and paganish, and that they declined any further connection with them. So here we have Paul and Barnabas doing something that was shouting out and making a really clear message to these Jewish leaders, and something that they would have clearly understood. The apostles were declaring the Jews now were being like the Gentiles and like being going through a Gentile city, that they were arrogant, they were stubborn, they were rejecting, and Paul and Barnabas are going, you guys are just foolish for rejecting this truth. And then let's wrap it up and finish it off, because it actually says that Paul and Barnabas, even though there's persecution, being expelled from a city, kicked out, they were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. How good is that? In the midst of persecution, in the midst of a storm, in the midst of life coming at them, they're filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And these two go together. You know, people that are full of the Spirit are full of joy. And, you know, when we don't have enough joy in our lives, the Apostle Paul said we need to be filled in the present tense again and again with the Holy Spirit, then we just need a fresh infilling from the Holy Spirit. And Clark's commentary says this about the happiness of a genuine Christian lies far beyond the reach of earthly disturbances and is not affected by the changes and chances to which mortal things are exposed. The martyrs were more happy in the flames than their persecutors could be on their beds of down. Wow, that's amazing. You know what? I just hope that our response through whatever challenges, and maybe realistically, you know, some of us are going through challenges right now and they look overwhelming. I'm not trying to belittle your circumstance, but, you know, if our circumstances are that big, that's affecting our mental, physical, emotional health, and I'm not dismissing the real challenges we're with, then maybe we just need to ask for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit and a fresh revelation of the bigness of who our God is, and not forget what God has done in the past, so we can stand upon that faithfulness that God has shown us to this point. And I'm guaranteeing you, He will be faithful. He will get us through. He'll get you through, whether it's in your health, in your relationships, in your marriage, in your work, in whatever area of life it may be, your finances, whatever it may be, that God will get us through. These guys experienced joy and were filled with the Holy Spirit through great persecution, beyond what anything that we're going to have to face. And so, you know what? I would love to just quickly, in closing, pray for you for this same level of joy, that the Holy Spirit would just flood not just your home, but your heart, more importantly, flood your life right now with an inexpressible joy, that you're going to just start to sense something bubbling up in your spirit right now, that even though the circumstances tell you one thing, that's the natural, but we don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith, and we actually walk by the Spirit. And so I'm going to pray right now in Jesus' name. Father, I just pray for every man, woman, and child, every household that's represented here that is watching this live stream, whether it's live or at a later date. I just thank you, Father, that distance is no object. And right now, through the power of the Holy Ghost, you're just going to start to touch, and you're just going to begin to fill people. That, Father God, let rivers of living water, let just joy bubble up and overflow and just stream through hearts and lives right now. Let the bigness and the greatness and the goodness and the love of God just begin to become a fresh revelation to your life right now. So the things of this earth would grow strangely dim. And so I'm just speaking out the life and love and joy and peace and goodness and blessing and favor of Almighty God over your life in Jesus' name. Hey, thank you so much for watching us. You know what? This whole experience and this whole relationship with God and this joy that I'm talking about and being filled with the Holy Spirit and being a carrier of His presence and joy and peace begins with you accepting Jesus Christ. And that was the message that Paul and Barnabas were started to preach throughout the known world that we're going to be following over the coming weeks. And if you've never done that, if you don't have this joy that I'm talking about, if you don't have that peace and strength that comes from outside of us, and it's God that wants to put that within us and a gift to us, we would love to pray with you. And the first starting point is just accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. On your screen right now, if you're watching this via live stream, there's a raise hand button. And to begin your own relationship and personal experience of this joy that I'm speaking about and peace and forgiveness starts with pressing that button. Or if you're watching this at a later date, you can email us at info@compasschurch.com.au and we'd love to get in touch and help you follow through on the most important and best decision that you'll ever make with your life. Thanks so much for watching us. God bless you. We'll look forward to seeing you next week.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.